Sorry, I waited for you to take a bite of lunch. It's like the waiter that comes in and...
I hope I can get this out. God wanted me to share this. There's a fellow that we've been praying for a very long time. He's in his late 80s. And he's dying. He's dying of cancer. He's an old cowboy. And as hard as they are to come. And just you guys can have that God thing and all that. And the other day, I've been after his wife. I said, you got to get in there. And you have to read that prayer of salvation. You know, we love people around us. We're called to do many things. And I believe that one of our greatest purposes is to make sure, no matter what, that we fight to the bitter end to make sure that people go home, no matter what. That is all of ours. No matter how hard and how glim it may look, and how harsh the person is to receive it, God can do amazing things as long as we are faithful to the very end. And he does it his way. I went in the other day thinking, I'm doing this. I am going to make sure he goes home. God did it. Not with me. But he got his son. His son to do it. He asked his son to help him do it. Wow. I mean, that was a miracle. This guy, Lord, you're going to have to just get every word out of my mouth because he's just going to look at me and call me crazy. God took care of him. And his son has got that for the rest of his life. He might be losing his death in this world, but he'll see him.
Amen. Amen. So true, what we've been talking about through the book of Acts is just going out to share that gospel message with people. But it's not about us, it's about God using us. Because it's not, like, I'm not smart enough or knowledgeable enough to change somebody's heart, but God does the work. And if he uses me to speak into somebody's life, or uses you, Monica, this man's son, that's what changes people, is God working in their lives. So we rejoice with you, Monica, and that's an amazing story. Before we get started this morning, I just want to pray for Vision Quest. They've been really, really sick since Thursday, and it's spreading through the camp really bad. So we need to lift them up this morning. And then we'll just pray for God to help us with the word, and we'll jump in. So, Father God, this morning, Lord, we give you praise because you're an amazing God. Thank you that you have come to be with us here, Lord. Thank you that you have promised to be with us. Right now, Father God, we're lifting Vision Quest up to you as this sickness spreads through the camp, Father God. We know that you hold everything in your hands. And so we're asking for you to intervene and take away the sickness, Lord. Help these guys to feel better, Father God. Help the workers to feel better, Lord, and just be with them, encourage them, Father. This morning, Lord, as we come before you, we ask that by your Spirit, you would just help us to understand what you are saying to us through your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, and that we'd be changed. That our hearts and our minds would be focused on you this morning as we look at your word. And so, Father, we just ask that this be all about you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you mind if I share something?
Sure.
I don't know how many of you know, but I have a twin sister and we're adopted. Now, what we learned was that there was four siblings or brothers and sisters on my mother's side and five on my father's. So my sister and I have nine and a half brothers and sisters. I went through ancestry, it's a long story, which I won't go into all the details. But 4 years ago, I found this, my brothers and sisters on my mom's side. I've got two brothers and two sisters. And then we discovered one of them. One sister and her husband are Christians, which was really special. Just recently, this past few weeks, I've discovered my one brother and two sisters on my dad's side. And I've got two more brothers that have passed away on that side as well. But my one sister and her husband and the brother and his wife are also Christians, which was really special for me. Something I've always wanted to do was find out. And I just remember reading recently, you know, the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. And I thought, you know, how true that scripture is for me. And finding them and discovering that they're Christians was just really special.
Amen. We'll just pray that you can continue growing that relationship as well. Last week we talked about Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council. The leaders of the Christian faith had gathered in Jerusalem to ask the apostles a theological question. Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved? This was the question. In essence, do they first have to become Jewish people before they can become Christians? And there was much discussion. The apostles heard arguments from both sides. Both sides spoke up about how they were feeling, what they believed, what they thought. There was much prayer and discussion. And then Peter, he declared, "I saw God firsthand come to the Gentiles and give them the Holy Spirit in the same way that he gave it to us." And then he says something that I think is so profound. He says, "Why are we putting on them a yoke of bondage that neither our ancestors or us could live up to? Why are we trying to hold them to this standard, this putting them up on this pedestal where they have to be able to do what we couldn't do, what our ancestors could not do?" And then James, after listening to everyone, he used God's word to show how it was always God's plan to reconcile the entire world back to him. How it was God's plan to not only save the Jewish people, but to save the rest of the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And so they wrote a letter and they sent men, Judas and Silas, to the Gentile church. They sent them out there in Antioch, and they gave them this decision, this teaching, that no, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to become circumcised to be saved. In Acts 15, Verse 30, so the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, whom themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. The people read this letter and were glad with its encouraging message. Other translations said they rejoiced in the encouraging message that no, but these guys had come into the church in Antioch to teach us that we had to be circumcised to be saved. You know, like, can we imagine for a second how disappointing that would be? You've heard the gospel message. These guys come in and they share this gospel message, and you're excited that now you know who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for you on the cross. You've believed in his name, and then somebody from Jerusalem comes down and tells you, no, you're not saved. You didn't get circumcised. Can you imagine how deflating a message that would be? How discouraging that would be to hear after you have just done one of the most amazing thing that you would ever do in your life. But then they come back with this letter and they say, and the translation is that they rejoice in its encouraging message, because guess what? That teaching wasn't true. It was an unauthorized teaching that didn't come from the apostles. The apostles didn't send these guys to your church to teach you a false doctrine. But after much discussion and prayer and scripture, we find out that no, God's plan was always to save us as well. We can trust in the name of Jesus and be saved. It's an amazing encouragement. And God used this situation to show that you don't need to be physically circumcised to trust in Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus. See, out of something that could be very weakening, very discouraging to the body of believers, to the church, something that could have been crippling to the church, God strengthened and encouraged and helped people grow in faith. And after Judas leaves, Silas stays, and Paul says to Barnabas, let's go check up on the churches we planted. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul didn't like the fact that when he and Barnabas had come to Pamphylia, that their protege, their disciple, their student, apprentice, if you will, just decided to leave. In Paul's mind, if you start a work, you finish a work. And it led to a sharp disagreement. You know, it's too bad that division happens. We don't hear anything really about Barnabas after this, but we hear a lot about what God does through the ministry of Paul. So they part ways, and now we're going to hear how Paul sets off. And chapter 16 starts off. It's a little odd in light of the decision made in chapter 15. We've had this whole chapter devoted to this theological question. And in chapter 16, it seems a little odd. Paul came, 16 verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his followers agreed. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So Paul either has the letter from the apostles in Jerusalem, or he is bringing with him the content of the letter, which is the exact decision that they said. No, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. But then we read that Paul gets Timothy to be circumcised. And now some of us might think, well, this is, you know, this is showing a double standard. Like, why would he do that? But what is really happening here is that they aren't flaunting their liberty. They aren't flaunting their liberty. Paul, he understands that there's a strong Jewish presence in the area on which they are going to proclaim the gospel news, and he thinks that it's more important for him to be able to share the gospel than it is to argue about this same theological question. He very easily could have thrown it in people's face. No, the apostles, the elders in Jerusalem told us this is what we're doing, but he would have spent his whole time arguing with the Jewish people about this idea that you have to be circumcised to be saved. So he makes Timothy do that to put away that, and good on Timothy, a guy who said, you know what, I'm willing to do anything to share the message of Jesus Christ. We know. And then they go around and they teach that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And they spread the gospel. And it says that his church was strengthened. That the church was strengthened. The church was strengthened in faith and grew in numbers. You know, like sometimes I think to myself, we have to put off our pride. I love being right. Nicole just left, so she'll tell you later that I love being right. But sometimes, isn't it worth people hearing the good news of Jesus Christ over proving that you are right? Sometimes, isn't it worth putting our pride aside to glorify the name of Jesus? There's always a time to stand up for truth. There is, and that's not what I'm saying. We don't just back off of truth and never talk about truth. We want to stand up for the truth. But sometimes we put off our pride to hear the people come to know Jesus Christ. It's important. It's more important that people hear about Jesus than I prove that I'm right. Nicole was saying amen right now too. She was amen. Paul and his companions, verse 6, traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, that's not how you say that, but it's good enough. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing there begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I think that we need to notice that God was leading their steps. This is their second missionary journey as they've gone out in faith to proclaim the message. And God is saying, no, don't go here. You know, he's keeping them from going into Asia more. He's keeping them from going to this place, and he's directing them over here. And instead of going into Asia, now they're going to sail across for the first time to Europe. And where they're gonna make a major impact. When we set our minds on what God has called us to do, he will guide us. You know, sometimes I think that for many of us, we want to see the lines of progression. We want to know how He's going to accomplish what he wants us to do. We want to see the logistics of it. We want to know every tiny detail. But God doesn't always work like that, because he actually wants us to trust in him and let his Spirit guide us. The Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he's going to direct your paths. He's going to make your paths straight. Other translations say, if you submit to the ways of the Lord, then he's going to make your paths straight. If we were willing to submit to God, he is going to direct us into an area where we can have a major impact on the world around us. We would come to a point where we could trust in him to guide our every step. He says that he will do that. And notice the almost excitement in Paul's response to this vision. Paul's praying and he sees this guy. This guy is begging him, please come to Macedonia. Come help us. We need help. And Paul's excitement at once after the vision, they got ready and left for Macedonia. They didn't sit there and think about the logistics of how they were going to do this. Now they're going to have to sail. They're going to have to sail across water. They're going to stop this little tiny island, and then they're going to sail up into Europe. And they didn't sit there and discuss, okay, well, we're going to have to find a ship. How much is it going to cost to get on that ship? After they seen this vision, at once they got up and left to do what God was calling them to do. No waiting or thinking about it. The logistics would just get in the way. And with excitement, they left to see what God was about to do. They wanted to join in what God was doing. And isn't that an amazing fact about what we read here too? Is that they knew that God was working somewhere, and so with excitement they wanted to be part of it. You know, like how if we could just focus and ask God, where are you moving? What are you doing? And then with excitement join in God and what he's doing, wouldn't we get to see some amazing things? With excitement and joy, and not just, you know, with just blind faith. God, okay, you're working here. I want to be here. I want to be where you are and what you're doing, where you're working, Lord. Help, let me be part of it, because God's invitation to us is to join in his purpose, which is reconciling the world back to him. And that's an awesome, awesome privilege that we have to be part of. And we should be excited about it. And we should almost be willing to jump up and go and do what we think God's calling us to do. Be part of what God is doing. The amazing things that God is doing. And as soon as they get there, they make an immediate impact. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to a woman who had gathered there, to the women who had gathered there. One of those who listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Here it is again. Paul's message didn't open her heart. The Lord opened her heart to hear what Paul was preaching. And what was Paul preaching? Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Opened her heart to hear Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer, she said, come stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And in the remainder of this chapter, after this, you know, this is an amazing encounter. Another person, one for Jesus Christ. After this, we're going to see what these guys are willing to go through, how God uses them impact the world around them. So begin at verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. You know, this is another kind of odd thing that happens here, but the slave girl wasn't saying anything untrue. She wasn't saying anything that was not correct. But what it does say to us is that any spirit given that is not from the Lord is an evil spirit. And Paul, this lady keeps following them around and saying this and saying this, and normally that would be a good thing. But Paul, he gets to the point where he's like, you know what? In the name of Jesus, come out of her. Paul decides enough is enough. And in the name of Jesus, he frees this young girl from this spirit of bondage she's been in. And when we read this, I want us to remember that there is power. Power in the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:10 says, the very place where they were now, Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church. They're in Philippi right now. And he writes in Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And this doesn't impress this girl's owners. She was a slave, and how these guys made their money was by her going around predicting the future for people. Predicting the future. And so Paul and Silas are about to be mistreated. Verse 19, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined them in the attacks against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Not socks. Socks weren't invented then. Stocks. You know, they didn't have a real problem when she was following these guys around for 3 days, declaring that these things. But as soon as Paul frees this girl, these guys are pretty upset that they just lost their way of making money. These men are throwing our city into an uproar. And so Paul and Silas are beaten and locked up. They're severely beaten, severely flogged, and locked up. Again, for freeing somebody from a spirit of bondage. And see, this would be a good time. This would be the time when I would start to complain about my life. When I'd be like, "Oh, why me again? Why me again? Why, Lord? I could have gone into Asia. I wouldn't have had to brave the sea. I could have just gone over there and did my thing. And now here I am again, beaten, and flogged. This would be a good time for them to start complaining. Tell the Lord, why did you bring me here? But what were Paul and Silas doing? Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Not like they had much choice. Hopefully they were good singers. They were praying and worshiping God. After receiving a beating, a severe beating, and being arrested and thrown in jail for doing what? They were singing, praying to God, worshiping God. See, in our worst times, in the unfair times, in the miserable times, God is calling us and asking us to look to Him. Again, Paul writes to the Philippian church later on. He writes in Philippians 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Don't be anxious about everything, but pray about everything. Jesus also said that if we keep quiet, even the rocks will cry out to Him. In our worst times, and there's struggles, right? In life, each one of us faces hard times, do we not? Is life sometimes extremely hard? It's extremely hard for some of you in here. A lot. But guess what? God calls us to worship Him, to pray to Him. He promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, that this life here is just temporary and our permanent home is with Him. And so in all of our situations and through whatever we're going through, we declare that He is King. Verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent quake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." God had done something amazing. God had done something miraculous, something that can only be from God. This guy was so scared that he lost his prisoners. He was about to take his life. And Paul said, no. You know, Paul didn't run as soon as the quake happened. He could have ran. He waited to see what God was going to do. And in that moment, when he was locked up after being severely beaten, God had an appointment for him, something that he needed to do. And he sees this guy about to kill himself. He says, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. In verse 29, the jailer called for the lights, and they rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Another soul saved for Christ through an amazing experience. Sometimes we're so quick to try and get out of our tough experiences that we forget to wait and see why God has got us going through that experience, right? We learn later on through James, he says that going through those things produces perseverance and it strengthens our faith, right? And I'm just like everybody else when I'm in a tough situation. I can't wait for it to end. But sometimes we need to be waiting and asking God, okay, what do you have me going through this for? Why are you trying to strengthen my faith? With what do I need to see in this situation? What do I need to see in this situation? Because there might be somebody who needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And you might be able to use your situation to tell that person all about him and what he's done for your life. And you may be able to encourage him to be saved, and then his household could be saved. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. In verse 37, Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they do not want, or now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Other translations say that they begged them to leave the city. See, the world will be unfair. The world will be unfair. Jesus said that the world hated me, so that means that it's going to probably hate you too. It's going to be unfair sometimes when we stand for the name of Jesus Christ. It's not always going to be easy. If you choose the road of Christianity for ease, you've chosen it for the wrong reason, because I promise you it's not fair. Every day requires a daily sacrifice for us to follow Jesus Christ, to see him and see what he is doing and ask him if we can be part of it, join him in the work that he is doing. Magistrates knew that they were long. They escorted them out of the prison, begged them to leave. But before they left, they wanted to stop at that first convert's house one more time. In verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. They took that one more opportunity to go to the church that is now started in Philippi and encourage the believers there. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks. Father, we want to be able to lean on you, to trust in you in times of trouble, in times of hardship, Lord. We want to be able to call upon the name of Jesus in times of trouble, Lord. Father God, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be willing to look to you in our circumstances, that we would be willing to wait and to listen for where you would lead us and where you would guide us and how you want to use us in each one of our situations. Father, for those who are in this room right now going through tough times, Father God, I pray that you would lift them up. Father God, I pray that you would encourage them this morning. Lord, give us strength to encourage one another. To encourage one another in our faith as we walk this lonely road of faith sometimes, Lord. Father God, we give you all the glory because you are so worthy. You are so worthy, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody would like prayer this morning, we want to pray for you. Please, again, if you want to visit, even say hi this morning, we just ask that you do it out in the park.